is wisdom and strength. He has wisdom and understanding. In Job 12:16, it says, with him is strength and sound wisdom. In Proverbs 8, verse 14, it says, counsel and sound wisdom are mine. I am understanding. I have strength. In Ecclesiastes 9:16, it says, wisdom is better than strength. Strength is the ability to do something. Wisdom is the ability to know how to do it. All right? So wisdom is better than strength. And as we go from strength to strength and from one wisdom to another wisdom, I just want to share for the next very short while on wisdom, going from wisdom to wisdom. And we're going to look at the two wisdoms. And by this, I mean the wisdom of the world, earthly wisdom, and God's wisdom that comes from above. A professor from Harvard University, which is rated as the best university in the world. I don't know how they rate, but that's what they say. The professor from Harvard University tells a story about a young man he had in his ethics class. And this young man was brilliant. He knew all about ethics. He wrote fantastic papers. He gave excellent speeches. He knew all of the right answers. And he spoke at conferences. He was a really smart guy. Well, this professor also had a girl in his class who, about halfway through the semester, dropped out of school. She quit. She left school. And so this professor went to her to find out why she dropped out of school. And as he was conducting this exit interview and asking her different questions about why was she quitting, why was she dropping out of school, she mentioned that she was on a work scholarship. Some of the students here at Zion know what a work scholarship means. It means you're going to sweep an extra hour or wash dishes. But for this girl, a work scholarship meant that as part of her work scholarship, she had to clean the rooms of some of the other students. She had to clean their dorm rooms. And she had experienced so much abuse from the other students. They were verbally harassing her, sexually harassing her. And finally, she said, I cannot take this anymore. I quit. And she dropped out of school. But what's interesting is that the person who bothered her the most and who harassed her the most was this professor's star ethics student. Because you see, mere information, getting more knowledge, does not make us better. And it does not make us truly wise people. And this girl actually asked this question. She said about that star ethics student. She said, if he is so smart, if he can be so intelligent, if he knows all of the right answers, why isn't he good? Why isn't he good? If he knows all the right answers, why doesn't he do them? And that's what we're going to look at today. True wisdom, what is it? Well, true wisdom is not just information. It's not just intellectualism. And James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and also the writer of the Epistle of James, addressed this early on in his book. In chapter 3, verse 13, he said this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. And we'll stop right there. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Because you see, our actions, whether they're good or whether they're bad, they show what kind of wisdom lives inside of us. Our actions are the fruit of the type of wisdom that we function in life. And James was writing this letter to a bunch of Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were living in a culture that greatly prized wisdom. They prized intellectual wisdom. Now, the Jews had a slightly different conception of wisdom. For them, wisdom was not so much what you know. Rather, wisdom was behavioral. It was not intellectual. It was not based upon what you know. It was more based upon how you act. It was evidenced through actions. And our actions show what kind of wisdom we have. Now, James describes the world's wisdom as having envy, being boastful, self-seeking. And we see that earthly wisdom originates, it comes out of our self. And when I say self, I mean self with a capital S. It comes out of our self, our fallen human nature, the sinful human nature. And earthly wisdom says this. It says, it's all about me. I'm the center. Everything is about me. The world revolves around me. Three of us. Me, myself, and I. Because you see, I don't want to be alone. Right? And that's where what earthly wisdom is about. It's about ourselves. Now, my first grandson, when he was before he was one year old, and some of you knew I was going to mention a grandchild, because I'm a grandmother, and so that's what grandmothers do. Okay, they always mention their grandchildren. Well, before he was 1 year old, he was very good at communicating when he did not get his own way. He screamed, he cried. He learned how to throw things. Wow, very good, very bad. All right? He'd arch his back, he'd get really stiff. He was excellent at communicating when he did not get his own way. Now, some people grow up and they still act like that when they're adults, right? And they're operating under earthly wisdom. And earthly wisdom is all around us. It saturates our societies. It's in all advertisements. Advertisements are not about the other person. We're going to show you how to make them look good. No, 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 no. We're going to show you how to make you look good because you are the center of the universe. Right? It's earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is all, it's in talk shows. It's in politics. It's where wars and conflicts come from. And wherever we see bitter envying, wherever we see quarreling, wherever we see disorder, that's where earthly wisdom has been. It's rooted in our sinful nature. It's rooted in the idea of the survival of the fittest. And it springs from our desire to do what feels right for us right now at this moment. Now, four of my family members live in Hawaii. And a few years ago, there was a story that was making the news there, so I was following it because my kids live there. And basically, it's a story about these two boys, ages 9 and 10. And they were best friends for years. They played soccer together. They were on the same soccer team for 3 years. So their families were best friends. And they would go to soccer games together and go to different activities together. And one day, there was going to be this huge soccer game in the Aloha Stadium. And the families brought the two boys to the Aloha Stadium to watch this soccer match because David Beckham was going to play. Now, for those of you who don't know who David Beckham is, that means you don't have grandchildren who are 6 years old. Right? Well, David Beckham is a big soccer star, and he plays on the Los Angeles Galaxies. And that team was going to play in the Aloha Stadium. So these children were very excited to watch that game. And one of the mothers made signs for the kids to hold up. And one of the signs said, "Go, Beckham!" And the other one said, "Aloha, Beckham!" And these two families with the two boys went to the soccer stadium and they watched the game. And they were so excited. And they screamed and they cheered the whole game. "Go, Beckham! Go, Beckham! Aloha, Beckham!" And at the end of the game, in what must have been the most exciting moment of their young lives, David Beckham himself went over to them at the end of the game and gave them his soccer shirt right off his back. Just gave it to them. Ripped off his soccer shirt and gave it to these boys. Whoa! But there was a problem. Who is going to get the soccer shirt? Well, one family said, "It's our son's, because he grabbed it first." The other family said, "No, it's ours, because that mom is the one who made the signs, which got David Beckham's attention to begin with, and said he came here because of the signs." So one family said, "It's ours." The other family said, "No, it's not. It's ours." And these two families that have been friends for many, many years, best friends, they retained lawyers. They were threatening lawsuits. They were writing angry letters back and forth to each other. And I thought, what a crazy story. But you know, earthly wisdom told these people to keep that soccer shirt. After all, it's got to be worth some money. And you know, friendships come and go. I mean, what's a friend? Even a best friend. Friendships come and go, but this soccer shirt is going to remain. Earthly wisdom says, why would you risk something as valuable as this soccer shirt for a silly friendship, even a best friendship? Earthly wisdom told them, you deserve to keep this soccer shirt. And those people's friends were telling them, the soccer shirt is yours. You deserve it. You should keep it. So you see, earthly wisdom is rooted in ourselves. Earthly wisdom is rooted in our selfishness. And it leads to all kinds of things. It could lead to bitter quarrels. It could lead to disagreements. It could lead to a loss of friendship. Now, don't look at the person sitting next to you and think, I hope they're listening to this. Because they need this. Because they have a big dose of earthly wisdom in their lives. No. I want us today to look at ourselves. All right? I want us today to look at ourselves. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there's a fascinating story about King Ahab. Now, God bless you. Okay. King Ahab was walking around in his palace gardens one day, and out of the corner of his eye, he saw a vineyard, and that vineyard looked beautiful. It was fruitful. It was doing really well. It looked like the soil was excellent soil. The grapes were popping right off of the vines. And King Ahab thought, I want that vineyard. I want that vineyard for my new vegetable garden. I want to plant the vegetable garden, or my slaves will plant this garden for me. But I've got to have that vineyard. So he goes to Naboth, the man who owned the vineyard. And he said, hi, Naboth, I really want your vineyard. I've noticed it, and it's right next to mine. It's touching my property. It's adjacent to mine. I want that vineyard. I need that vineyard. I must have that vineyard. And so I will offer you a good, honest value price for it. Or, if you want, I will give you a vineyard anywhere else that you want. But I've got to have your vineyard. So what will it be, Naboth? Do you want the cash, or do you want another vineyard somewhere else? And Naboth said to him, no way. I'm not giving my vineyard to you. That vineyard has been in my family for generations. My son will get that vineyard when I'm gone. God gave us that land. It's at my family's inheritance. And I will not give it to you. And there was no way he was going to let this vegetable-loving king have his property that God had given him. He said, you can take your blood-earned money and go buy another vineyard somewhere else, but you're not going to get mine. Well, King Ahab didn't take that so well. And so he comes with a plan that's full of earthly wisdom. He goes home. He climbs into bed. He stops eating, and he sulks. I'm just not going to get out of bed. I'm just going to stay here in bed. And of course, sure enough, his wife noticed. And she comes in one day and she says, Ahab, what's the matter? Why aren't you eating? I think she was a little bit Italian. Why aren't you eating? You should be eating. Eat. Mangia. All right? Well, Ahab is like a little child who doesn't get his way. He is operating under earthly wisdom that has a big S to it. Self. And he said, well, I don't want to eat. I lost my appetite. I'm just not hungry anymore. Jezebel said, what happened? He said, well, there's a vineyard and I want it. I need it. And I went to the owner and he said, no. He said, take your blood-earned money and go buy another vineyard. His name is Naboth, and I hate him. So Jezebel said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it for you. She has a bigger S. So she got all dressed up, and she went to town. She owned the town. Right. She went to town and she found several government officials and she bribes them to hold a fast, a fasting and prayer to weed out the evil in the land. And then she bribes some other officials to be false witnesses and come against Naboth. And so on the day of fasting and prayer, of course, these false witnesses come forward and they said, Naboth has cursed God and he has cursed the king. And the people were shocked. He did. Yes, he did. And they took him out and they stoned him to death. So Jezebel goes home, washes her hands, says to her husband, cheer up, Ahab. I've got you that vineyard that you wanted. Why don't you go right now and see it? So Ahab is so happy. He gets out of bed, he changes his clothes, and he rushes over to see that new vineyard where, incidentally, the prophet Elijah is waiting for him. Well, it's a fantastic story. But you're going to have to read the rest yourself to see how it ends. But from this story, we see that earthly wisdom gives birth to every evil thing. Because when it's all about me, when it's all about myself, someone is always going to get hurt. Now, this is in direct contrast to godly wisdom. Godly wisdom comes down from God, and James tells us that godly wisdom is first of all pure. It's peace-loving. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good works. It's impartial and it's sincere. And when we look at godly wisdom, we actually see the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Godly wisdom doesn't originate with ourselves. It doesn't have a capital S. Godly wisdom has a capital J. It originates with God. And we see the characteristics of Jesus Christ in godly wisdom. First of all, it's pure. The only one pure in the world was Christ. It's peace-loving. We see that in Christ. He came to make peace between God and man. He's the one who said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. It's submissive or lowly. It's full of mercy and good fruits, good works. It's not partial and it's sincere. Now about godly wisdom, Proverbs 4, verse 7 says this in the NIV translation. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. New King James Version says this. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. The Message Bible is my favorite for this verse. It says, above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this on the top of your list. Get understanding. Write it on the top of your list. I like that because my husband and I are list writers. We do everything with a list. If it's not on the list, I guarantee you it's not going to get done. Right? If it's on the bottom of the list, I guarantee you it's not going to get done. We just keep our lists for a while. What's the top of the list? Oh, we've got to do the top. Do the top two. Okay. That's it. We never get to the bottom. What we eventually do is we kind of throw it away and make a new one. But the Message Bible says above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this on the top of your list. Get understanding. Are we putting wisdom on the top of our list? Is it on the top of our list? Is it Is it on the bottom of our list? Is it even on the list? Is it on the list? It's someplace on there. Are we getting it? Are we asking for it? Because we need clarity. We need focus in life. We need direction in life. We need to be like Christ in life. And so we need godly wisdom. We shouldn't be like that little boy. There was a little boy, and he was in his room kneeling at the side of his bed. And he was praying very reverently. His mom walked by, and she saw him on his knees with his face lifted up, his hands folded, and he was praying. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. And his mother thought, what is he doing? So she finally said to him, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. She said, why are you just saying the alphabet? He said, well, I don't know what to pray for, so I'm just sending up the letters and God could arrange them. We need clarity. We need focus in life. And so we need wisdom. We need godly wisdom. Are we asking for it? Are we seeking for it? Because we need to go beyond our wisdom, or beyond the wisdom of the world, beyond natural wisdom that's earthly, that's sensual, and that's even devilish. We need godly wisdom in our lives. And when we ask for God, we ask God for wisdom, He will give it to us. The first thing we need to do, James said, is ask. Ask for wisdom, he said. Ask for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask and God will give it. That simple. Just ask in faith. Ask, believe, and God will do it. And the second thing we need to do is surrender ourselves to Christ. Empty out ourselves. And as we surrender ourselves, as we empty ourselves of wisdom that is earthly, wisdom that says, I want things my way. I must have things my way. I must do things my way. As we empty ourselves of that kind of wisdom, God will pour into us and fill our minds, our hearts, and our will with His wisdom that's pure, that's peaceable, that's lovely. He fills us up. And you know, one of the most amazing things about God's wisdom is it's made to overflow. He fills us up so that what spills out of us are actions that are pure, that are peace-loving, that are submissive. Now, there's one interesting thing about wisdom in the Old and New Testament. Wisdom is characterized and personified as a woman. Wisdom is called her and she. It's not called him and he. Wisdom is characterized as a woman. And in Proverbs chapter 1 through 8, it describes wisdom's beauty and allurement and why we should follow her. And in the passage in James that talks about wisdom, James uses the word for wisdom as Sophia. Sophia is a feminine noun. It's also a woman's name. Sophia. And I think the reason the biblical authors used a female noun for wisdom was because in ancient times, women were valued primarily for their childbearing qualities. In marriage, a woman's primary role was to give plenty of children to her husband, preferably male children, so that there would be lots of heirs and the family line would not die out. And I think the biblical authors were trying to get away from the viewpoint that wisdom was intelligence, or wisdom was intellect, or wisdom was merely information. And they were trying to say that wisdom, true wisdom, is something that gives birth to good actions. It will give birth to good actions. What comes forth from our lives, whatever comes forth from our lives, testifies to the fact that we either have godly wisdom or we have earthly wisdom. And I have a question today, a question for you. I have a question for me also. What kind of things are we giving birth to in our lives? Are we giving birth to God's actions, to God's purity, to God's patience, to his peacemaking, his sincerity, his impartiality? Or are we giving birth to ambition, to self-will, to wisdom based upon ourselves? What kind of fruit are our lives bearing? Now, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, a young man came running up to Christ, running up to him, asking the question, "Lord, Lord, what do I do? What do I do?" Running to him. "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it I should do?" And Jesus told him some things. "Well, you need to do this, you need to do that." And that young man said, "I've done all of that. I've done all of those things from childhood. I've done all of those things." And in verse 21 of Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. What a good young man. What a special young man. What an excellent young man. But you know, I think Jesus did something more than look at him. I think the Lord Jesus looked in him. I think the Lord Jesus looked through him. And he saw before him an excellent young man, an honorable young man. But there was one area of earthly wisdom. One area. There was one thing in that young man's life that Jesus pointed out. "Oh, you've done all of that." Jesus loved that young man. And then he said to him, "There's just one more thing, just one thing that you lack. Sell everything that you have and come be my disciple." Wow. He was invited to be a disciple. We don't even know this guy's name because he didn't do it. Had he done that, we would even know his name. We would know all about him. We would see him in the book of Acts. We would be reading the exploits from this young man. Jesus pointed out just one area, only one area. "Sell all that you have and come on, be my disciple." That young man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. There was a capital S in his life. In the life of Martha, and I think this story is familiar with everyone, we're told in John chapter 11, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them. He loved them. And so he was talking one day to Martha. Martha, he loved Martha. Martha was a woman who had great faith. After her brother Lazarus died and was in the tomb for 4 days, already in the tomb, Martha said this to Jesus, "Even now, I know whatever you ask, God will do. Even now, even today, at this point in time." She was a woman of great faith. She was a woman of great service, of great hospitality, of great devotion. And Jesus loved her. But because he loved her, he zoomed in to one area in her life. There was one area of earthly wisdom. There was one area where she had a capital S, self, in her life. And Jesus zoomed into that area. And he said, "Martha, you know, there is a problem here. There is strife. But the problem is not Mary. The problem is not that your sister is not helping you. There is strife. But the problem, Martha, is you. You're the problem, Martha. You see, you are anxious and you are upset about many things." And it was a way of life for Martha. She was an excellent woman. But there was one area in her. And Jesus pointed out that one area of earthly wisdom in her life. Now, for us here today, we've been hearing about the Spirit of God, like a candle, going through Jerusalem to cleanse Jerusalem of sin. And we've been hearing about the Spirit of God probing, going deeper, reaching into the recesses of our being. Why does God do that? Why does he do that? Why does he go after that one area? Now, when I look at you, and I think that the Lord sees this, I see beautiful people, beautiful, beautiful. I see talented people. I see gifted people. I see dedicated people. And I believe that's what God sees. But he also looks deep inside of us, and he looks searching for the one area of earthly, worldly wisdom. Why? Why does he put his finger on that one thing in our lives for Martha? Well, the other day, I was washing my clothes, just like everybody. We all wash our clothes. In heaven, no spot, no wrinkle. We don't have to do that anymore. And we will all be mabango. I was washing the clothes. My husband has a shirt that he likes, and it had a little spot on it. So I threw it into the washing machine, and when I pulled it out, it still had the spot on it. It didn't come out. It was very stubborn. So I said to that spot, "Little spot, you've got to come out." You see, my husband likes this shirt, and he cannot wear the shirt with you on it. He can't wear it with you on it. You've got to come out. Do you know what that spot said to me? Well, it didn't say anything, okay? I mean, it didn't say anything. They don't talk. If spots could talk, this is what the spot would have said. It would have said, "Why are you picking on me? I'm just a little spot. Why don't you look at the rest of the shirt? The rest of the shirt is fine. The sleeves are fine. The collar's fine. The back is fine. One side is fine. Why are you picking on me? I'm just little." Well, I was picking on it because my husband can't wear it with that spot. So I took my laundry soap and I scrubbed that thing and I got rid of that spot. Now, the scripture tells us about the Spirit of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 says this: "Who can endure the day of his coming," the Lord's coming? "Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. The Holy Spirit is like laundry detergent. He's like a refiner's fire, and he's like laundry detergent. The purpose of laundry detergent is to get rid of the spots. And that is why God points to the areas in our life that are like spots. And he says, this has got to go. I'm probing, I'm pointing, I'm emphasizing this one part. We could say, but Lord, what about all the other parts of my life? He said, well, they're okay. I don't have to deal with them. I don't have to worry about them. All the rest are fine. It's just that one spot. Because he wants us to be his bride without spot, without wrinkle. And we cannot be part of the bride if we have a spot. And so he deals with it. He deals with it. He probes us. He points to areas or an area that he wants to get rid of. An area of earthly wisdom. An area that has an S on it. An area of self. An area that says it's about me. And I want to keep this. And, you know, we sing that song. We've been singing it. Lord, I surrender every part. One thing I desire. One thing will I seek. And then I surrender every part. Do you know, I've surrendered every part for a long time. I've surrendered every part. I've been a Christian for a long time, since for 40 years. So I've been surrendering every part for a long time. And it's amazing to me that there's still a part. God still says, yeah, but there's still a spot. There's still a spot. And we can surrender again and again. Everything. Amen? And everything. And let's let the Spirit of God, we have one more evening together. Let's let the Spirit of God be like launderer's soap in our lives. God is not picking on us, but he's probing. He's cleansing because he wants us to be his bride. And he says, look, you can't wear what you're wearing now. You can't wear that on our wedding day. There's a spot on it. Let's let him cleanse us. Amen? Let's let him cleanse us. Let's let him go deeper and deeper and deeper. Let's let him remove the S from our lives of worldly wisdom. Let's let him give us godly wisdom that is pure, that is peaceable, that is submissive, that is every good thing of the characteristic of Christ. And I wonder if, just in closing, if we could maybe just sing another time, Lord, I surrender every spot, every part. I surrender everything. And let's give everything, everything to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.